Wow, thanks to our musicians for leading us this morning. A great song. Great song to sing before we come to this passage in Romans chapter 8 this morning. So if you've got a Bible, find your way back to Romans chapter 8. For the benefit of those of you who are joining us this morning, we've been working our way through Romans for what seems like months and months and months. But we've come to Romans chapter 8, which is the high point of this letter which Paul writes to Christians in Rome. I've been threatening these guys to do memory tests on Romans chapter 8. I said we will learn it at the beginning of the session. How are we doing? Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's not bad. Verse 2, without looking at your Bibles. Because through the Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life, has set me free from the power or the law of sin and death. Okay, we've got a little bit further to go in terms of our learning in Romans chapter 8. But we're coming this morning to chapter 8, and if you've got a Bible, which is the same as the version I'm using this morning, you'll see it's entitled Future Glory. It's a passage which encourages us to look forward, to look beyond ourselves, as we'll see this morning. The title that we've chosen for this morning's teaching session is Suffering and Glory, because it's anchored really in verse 17. If you look at verse 17, you'll see that Paul says, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. In other words, suffering for Jesus Christ, part of the deal when it comes to following Christ. So the questions that we're going to look at this morning is really, how do you sort of come to this question of suffering that Paul talks about in verse 18 of chapter 8? He uses this phrase, present sufferings. How do you deal with present sufferings as a Christian? And how do you deal with it when you feel like giving up? Because actually it seems too tough, too difficult, too challenging to follow Jesus Christ. We've said all along, haven't we, that this is a letter that is being written. It's good to remind us of that when we look at the Bible, and we've got to open in front of us, actually, because we need to remember that this is a letter, a real letter, that's been written to real people in real life situations. These aren't just words on a page. They are the inspired words of God that Paul has been given by God to encourage the Christians in Rome, who pretty soon will be facing a very intense time of persecution under the Emperor Nero, where Christians are going to be persecuted for their faith in a horrible way for the very first time. And along the way, we have discovered some great things about the Christian faith. We've been reminded, I think probably one of the most important things, that the Christian faith is not a religion, as it says on the screen. It's a relationship. It's not about trying to keep a list of difficult rules and regulations. It is about having your heart changed by Jesus Christ. Or as Paul says in chapter 8 in the second part of verse 5, learning to have our minds set on the things of the Spirit, to cultivate ways that we think spiritually, that we understand the world in which we live from a spiritual perspective, from God's point of view rather than from our own. We've discovered that we're all in need of rescue. That statement in Romans 3 says we have all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can rescue ourselves. We need God to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. But praise God, that is what God has done. We've been discovering in this letter to the Roman church that actually that this is what God's heart is. It's to rescue people like us. And we've seen that the big Bible word for rescue is this word justification that we've been looking at. Now a righteousness from God has been revealed. God has credited his righteousness to us. So when he sees us as the followers of Jesus this morning, he sees you as perfect. He sees you through the cross and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are a forgiven person, past, present, and future. And because the gospel is more than just forgiveness, you have the permanent status as a child of God. Wow. Does that thrill your heart a little bit this morning? Yes, good. Excellent. Romans 8 is the high point of this remarkable chapter because it's packed full of assurances. You need to be encouraged as a Christian this morning. If you feel a bit like Paul did at the end of Romans chapter 7, where he talks about this struggle that we have to live as Christians, this law at work, he says, verse 21, when I want to do good, evil is right there. He says there's this battle going on between the old nature and the new nature. And he says it's an intense battle at times. And he says there are times, verse 24, where this is what I feel like. What a wretched man I am. Ever cried out like that in frustration? as a follower of Jesus. What a wretched person I am, for all as God has done for me. And I want to see what Paul says in verse 25 of chapter 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8 contains the answers to the struggles of Romans chapter 7. Let me outline some of the insurances before we get into the passage this morning. Here's what it means to live in the Spirit. You are no longer under the condemnation of God. No longer. No more condemnation. Wow. Praise God. You've been set free from the power of sin and death. You've been enabled by God's Spirit to start thinking spiritually, a whole new perspective, a whole new way of understanding the world and seeing yourself in it. And look at this lovely assurance in verse 15 that you were looking at together last week, belonging to the family of God. Verse 17, we are the children of God. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Whoa. Here are the facts. No matter how you may feel as a Christian this morning, whether you've had a really terrible week and you sense that you've failed and you've messed up, whether you're struggling with stuff that's going on in your life this morning, this is how God sees you. Don't lose sight of those assurances as we come into this passage this morning. So, here we are, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where Paul just talks about present suffering. It's this question of suffering. What does he say? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. To something that Paul's already made clear, if you look back to verse 17, Paul says, actually being a follower of Jesus Christ means that you will share in his sufferings in order that you will also share in his glory. It's part of the deal. It's part of the package of following Jesus. Present sufferings. You don't need me to stand here and remind you this morning of the persecuted church. Thanks to organizations like Open Doors, Release International, we're reminded in powerful personal ways of how people are persecuted for their faith in Christ. Much closer to home, many of the Christian children in our church suffer for following Jesus in the classroom. It is a difficult place for them to be. For many of you in your workplace, delighted to hear you saying that you want to see people in your campus finding Christ. Because you want through your profession for people to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ. There are others here this morning who suffer in your family because you're a follower of Jesus Christ and people mock your faith. Present sufferings. But then Paul goes on in verse 18, if you look at it with me, to widen out this experience of suffering and a pain in a way which includes everybody, where he talks about our present sufferings. Suffering and pain is part and parcel of what it means to live in this world. Some of you feel that very acutely this morning. Someone you love has died. Someone you love is sick. Your plans and your hopes have fallen apart. And you wonder how much more you can take, and the future looks bleak, and you wonder how you will make it through. And as we look out across our broken world again today, are you not sometimes tempted to despair? You see some of those heartbreaking pictures of those little children who are refugee children and the thousands of people across Europe in search of safety and refuge and the unrest in the Middle East. And then you hear of a boy, 16 years old in Scotland, stabbed to death by his classmate in school. Or the story of a man on the way home from work in Stratford, stabbed to death by a group of teenagers in the middle of the rush hour. And then you come to these words of the Apostle Paul in verse 18. They really do stand in stark contrast, don't they, to the sufferings of our world. What does he say? Well, look, here it is on the screen. He says, here's my conclusion on this matter. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Wow, how do you write that? Or chapter 8, verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Paul, what is it that enables you to write like this with such confidence? I haven't time this morning to look at Paul's own experience of present sufferings, but take a note of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. Look at it when you go home. Here's somebody who knows what it is to suffer for the Christian faith, beaten, imprisoned, tortured, shipwrecked. So what is it about the Christian faith that enables Paul to write like this about our present sufferings? How can he conclude that what we suffer in this broken world is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us? Or to turn this question around, if you look at verse 18, Paul's talking about this glory that will be revealed in us. How much is that glory that will be revealed in us worth to us this morning as a follower of Jesus? So the question that I want to pose as we look at this passage together this morning is, what is it that enables Paul to write like this? Where does this kind of confidence come from? From somebody who knows what it is to suffer as a follower of Jesus Christ. And how does that help us in our present suffering? So let's see what Paul does in this passage. I think you'll find it really helpful and really encouraging. It's really lifted my spirits this week. Because here's the first thing that Paul does. He contrasts his present sufferings with two great promises that God makes. And here's the first one. If you have your Bible open in front of you, you'll see it. In verses 19 through to verse 22, he compares his present sufferings with God's promise of a new creation. What does he say in verse 19? The creation waits in eager expectation. Paul wants to inspire us by reminding us of our final destination. Talked a lot about that last year, didn't we? The new creation. Our final destination. I went to visit my son in Liverpool last Tuesday. As the train was making its way into Liverpool Lime Street, I heard that dreaded announcement. Thank you for travelling on Midland trains. We are approaching our final destination. But if you've been to Liverpool Lime Street, you would not want that to be your final destination, trust me. Because our final destination as the followers of Christ is not in some kind of heavenly railway station. It is in God's new creation. It's interesting in these verses, Paul doesn't use the word heaven, does he? Because heaven is where we go before we reach God's final destination. And I want you to pick up this sense of expectation that Paul describes in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation as one day, verse 21, this world will be liberated from its decay and bondage. Here's what enables Paul to make this statement. He says, I contrast my present sufferings with this promise of God's new creation. And how does he do it? Well, follow the verses through with me. He looks back, firstly, to the book of beginnings, to the Genesis chapter 3 is what he's referring to here in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, he says. Picking up on the story of Adam and Eve's disobedience in Genesis chapter 3 and the consequences of their action, where the whole of creation suffered as a result of their fall. The word that Paul uses here is frustration in verse 20. That strike a chord with you this morning as you look at this world in which we live, where things are not as they should be. That word frustration means things like emptiness and futility. It means things like lack of purpose and meaninglessness, where disease and pain entered God's perfect world. That is why we do not yet enjoy the glory that Paul is talking about in verse 18. So he looks back. And then he looks forward in verse 21. What does he say? Well, he says we're looking forward because the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The day is coming when this present planet on which we live is going to be liberated from its bondage and decay. There is a glory that is coming that is so blindingly powerful, when everything is going to be totally and completely renewed and restored and redeemed. And that includes us as the children of God. Verse 21, we're in there, part of the promise. So he looks back. He looks forward. Then he comes to the present in verse 22. Look at Paul's description of the present. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. It's a good word, isn't it? The creation is groaning. We know that it's groaning. We know that the world and the universe in which we live is wearing out. We know that it's deteriorating. We know that it's running down. We hear the earth groaning as we hear of earthquakes and natural disasters, and it groans under the pressure of supplying the needs of population explosion year after year. But there's a purpose to it all. Don't miss what Paul says here. He says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. This is a very powerful illustration which Paul uses here, because the purpose of what he's talking about is new creation. That's why Paul uses this illustration of childbirth, because as painful and as long as childbirth can be, so I'm told, it is normally associated with new life. The pain of childbirth is designed to end with the arrival of new life. Don't miss the power of this illustration that Paul is using here. That's why he's able to say what he does in verse 18. That's why he's able to take his present sufferings and compare them with the glory that is yet to come, as he compares it to the promise of a new creation. He says, actually, when I think about God's new creation, he says, my present sufferings, they're hardly worth contrasting. So that's what he does. He takes us to the promises of God. The first promise he takes us to is God's promise of new creation. The second promise that he takes us to, you'll see in verse 23. We have God's promise of completion. What does he say in verse 23? Well, look at it with me. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we grow inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children and the redemption of our bodies. We groan. Do you need me to remind you of that this morning? We groan, don't we? Because of things like illness and death. We groan because things are not as they should be. Many of us groan because our bodies are getting older and they don't work like they used to work. So we are literally groaning. We groan because we're not the people that we want to be. We groan because of broken and strained relationships. We groan because of our sins and our failures. We groan because of the struggle and the battle between the old nature and the new nature when we know what we should do and we fail to do it. And yet we know. And with those assurances we looked at the very beginning, and said, hold them in your mind, the assurances of what God has done for us. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Set free from the power of sin and death. Enabled to think spiritually as the Spirit enables us to set our minds on His things rather than our things. The children of God. We have the first fruits. That's what Paul is saying here. We know that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and little by little He's changing the attitudes of our hearts. We have the first fruits. The seeds have been sown. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the fruits of the Spirit should be growing in your life. There should be evidence. And that's what Paul is saying here. We have the first fruits. We have a taste of what is yet to come. So things like love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and self-control, they're all fruits of the Spirit. What Paul is saying to us here is that something of the age to come has broken into this age now, in the here and now. And we get glimpses and we get snapshots of what it's one day going to be like. God's promise of completion gives us a glimpse of what is to come. The adoption as sons and daughters, says Paul in verse 23. The redemption of our bodies. God's promise of completion. What's Paul say in Philippians chapter 1? I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Don't you need to hear that this morning? Meanwhile, we grow. Because things are not as they should be. C.S. Lewis puts it in his inimitable way. He spells out that sense of groaning. Here's what he writes in one of his books. He says, if we feel a desire that nothing in this world can really satisfy us, doesn't that suggest that we were not made for this world? That strikes a chord, doesn't that? I see some of you nodding. So what does Paul do? Well, he looks in verse 18. He says, here's my conclusion on the matter. Here's my calculation, if you like. Here's the conclusion that I've reached. When I look at my present sufferings, he says the comparison that I'm making here says to me that when I look at the promises of God, when I look at this promise of new creation, no more death, no more mourning, crying or pain, the old order of things has passed away, the promise of new creation, my final destination, he says that's what I compare my present sufferings against. And then he says, I compare it against this promise of completion. What God has started in us, He will complete. Our adoption as the children of God, the redemption of our bodies. So when I consider these great promises, says Paul, here's my conclusion. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Wow. I'm sure you've noticed by now that after 6 weeks of rugby, I've managed to say nothing about rugby at all. I'm going to break that rule this morning. But I'm going to break it in a way which requires a little bit of imagination, and you'll see why. I want to take you back to the match which Australia played against England. Sorry to do that to you. And if you don't remember the score, this was the score. 33-11 as England crashed out of the Rugby World Cup. Now here's where it needs a little bit of imagination, because this will help us to grasp what Paul is saying in this passage, believe it or not. Let's imagine those scores were reversed. So we'll swap them over. Let's imagine for a moment that England won that game. It was a victorious defeat over Australia. It was a magnificent match. You need to imagine this. But they won. And then you get home and you have a look at your recording of the match and you begin to look at the match again. And because you know the outcome of that match, the way that you view that match has totally changed. And you look at some of the tough battles that took place on the pitch, and you look at some of the injuries that were sustained, but you think to yourself, it's okay, because I know the victory is secure. That's what Paul is doing in this passage. That is exactly what Paul is doing in this passage. He wants us to know that the victory is secure. He wants us to know that the match is won, no matter how difficult or challenging our present struggles or troubles may be. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. And that's why he's able to say in these verses that I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So how do these verses help us this morning? We often reach this point that way we say, look, we're about helping people to follow Jesus. We're in this together. How does this passage help us in this new week to follow Jesus in the context of our present troubles, whatever they may be? Here's some things that have helped me as I've reflected on this passage this week. Here's the first thing. We are encouraged to wait in hope. Hope is a great Bible word, isn't it? It means so much more than wishful thinking. We use that word in the wrong way the whole time. We say, oh, we hope we'll have a good day. We hope we'll have a good lunch. We hope we'll have a good evening out. Maybe we hope that we'll have a good holiday. But our hope is really only wishful thinking. That's how we want things to turn out. But hope in the Bible is always grounded in the promises of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look how Paul puts it in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. What hope? The hope of a new creation. The hope that God will complete in us what he has started. These two great promises from God call us to think with biblical imagination about what the future holds in the light of our present sufferings. These promises are designed to lift our eyes. A bit like a child who can't quite see over a countertop and they have to stand on their tiptoes and they peer over to see what's on top of the counter. That's what these verses are designed to do. They encourage us to wait in hope. Because ultimately the match has been won. The outcome is secure. Secondly, they encourage us to wait patiently. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We're hopeless at waiting patiently for anything. We live in an instant society. Emails come in and we expect, well, people expect to get an instant reply. That's how it works. We're not good at doing things patiently, are we? And yet that's what Paul says in the context of our present sufferings. As we glimpse the promises of God for his people, we wait patiently. Again, our friend C.S. Lewis nails it for us. Here's what he writes. He says, God will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or a goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. And then he concludes with these words, the process will be long. There's where the patience comes in. And at times painful. But that is what we're in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. We wait patiently. And finally, we wait eagerly, as Paul says twice in this passage. Verse 19 picks up that sense of eager expectation, doesn't it? Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves also wait in eager expectation. What marks us out as Christians is that we are called to develop an eager expectation which yearns for unseen things. Paul calls it hope in verse 24. We live in a world that is satisfied with seen things. Paul writes this about his own sufferings in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory which far outweighs them all. So," he says, "we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I don't know about you, but the longer I go on in life, the more I realize that pain and suffering has a way of burning the superficial things out of our lives. Suffering forces us to think about the things that really matter. That's what Paul is trying to do in these verses. He reflects on his own sufferings. He reflects on his own struggles. Here's his conclusion on the matter. It's when I think about the promises of God. So when I compare my sufferings to the promises of God, they are without comparison, is what he's saying, because this glory is so great. And why is he able to write this? Well, he's able to write it because the promise of a new creation. The day is coming when God is going to make everything new. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. The promise of a new creation, our final destination. And this wonderful promise of completion, that God will complete what he has started in us. The redemption of our bodies. Adoption as the children of God. And so in the context of our present suffering, the Holy Spirit draws our attention back to these promises of God and encourages us to wait in hope. Because it's a hope that's anchored to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're encouraged to wait patiently for what we do not yet have. We're encouraged to wait eagerly for what is still unseen. I can't get away from that analogy of a little child not seeing over the countertop. You've seen it, haven't you? Many of you. God's kid stands on tiptoes and pulls himself or herself to the top of the counter to see what's going on. That's what Paul is trying to do here, to lift our eyes and to see what God has in store for his people. And then to set our present sufferings in that context. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we conclude. Father, we have to confess this morning that there are times when we really struggle. We really struggle our way through this fallen world. We struggle to make sense of your persecuted church. We struggle when we see and hear of so many who have rejected your Son, Jesus. We struggle when your grace and your mercy is trampled on. We struggle with pain and disease and broken relationships. And like Paul, we groan with the frustration of the present sufferings of this world. Forgive us, we pray, when our thinking becomes so earthbound, when our focus gets swallowed up by present circumstances. And we ask that you would forgive us for the times when we live as if this is all there is. And we pray that as we've looked at your word again this morning, that you will raise our eyes away from ourselves, away from our present sufferings, that you would raise our eyes away from this fallen world and allow them to rest on your great and powerful promises of a new creation and of a day when we will enjoy you forever as the sons and daughters of the living God. Help us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to live our lives in the light of this powerful contrast that Paul draws. As we make that journey to our final destination, help us to be great encouragers of one another along the way. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.